time now for us to turn to God's Word. So I'll invite you to take a Bible and find the 14th chapter of John. As I said, this completes our study for this year in the Upper Room Discourse. Tonight's selection is John 14 from verses 25 to 31. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. The word of the Lord. So, dear friends, come now to what appears to be the conclusion, or a conclusion, of what's called the Upper Room Discourse. And although the text doesn't explicitly say as much, many scholars assume that at this point, after verse 31 and moving on into chapter 15, Jesus and the 11 began to make their way down from the upper room and out into the night and eventually across the valley to Gethsemane. It may be, though, that the rest of the discourse, chapters 15 through 17, may be that they were also spoken there in the upper room before they got up and left. It seems, at least in my opinion, it seems that such an intimate prayer as we have in chapter 17 seems likely to have been offered up in private and then the short journey made across the Kidron Valley. But either way, I suppose it's of no great moment. Clearly, though, what we have here, there is some kind of a break, isn't there, at the end of chapter 14 where Jesus seems to be bringing his thoughts to a close, or at least a pause. And so as we've decided this year to have 13 and 14 be the distinct unit of our study, we've seen, over the last 6 weeks, we've seen the Lord minister to his disciples. We've seen him feed his disciples, teach his disciples, and especially comfort them. Comfort. Thanks be to God for his sublime comfort. On this last night, he's delivered them some news that they probably would rather not hear, namely that he's leaving. He's leaving them. But you can see throughout all of his words and actions, you can see the main theme running through them all and everything that we've read these 6 weeks, that despite his departure, they should not let their hearts be troubled. Okay, so specifically, if you want to look in verse 27, and compare it with verse 1 of chapter 14, you can see that he concludes in the same way that he began. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Peace, my loved ones. Be still. And so the whole dialogue here, especially here in chapter 14, the whole dialogue is sort of enveloped in this warm wrapping of divine reassurance. Since we're creatures who often experience a lack of peace, or at least I should say we have lapses of peace, let's open up our hearts to the Lord and let him pour his comfort into our troubled hearts. Let's let him show us his perfect peace. So let me take a few minutes to clarify why do we become troubled in heart? And then after that, what brings peace to the troubled heart of the Christian? Okay, so to begin, in short, The immediate reason why the 11 would have troubled hearts is because Christ has just informed them that first, he's going to be betrayed, and second, he's not going to be with them very much longer. He's going. And where he's going, they cannot come, which means we'll be parted, you and me. A little while longer, you'll see me no more. Now let this sink in. Their whole world for 3 years and more has been wrapped up in Jesus entirely. He commanded them, leave all and follow me. And they did. He made a high demand of them, and they made the commitment. And now he's going? They've heard him talk about his coming kingdom. Up till now, they've naturally thought that they were going to have places alongside him in it, in his glory. They would not have conceived of a future. They could not have conceived of a future without him there. What do you mean you're going? Where are you going? Why can't we go with you? You see, as soon as he breaks the news to them, the questions start to fly. There's alarm. There's confusion. There's distress. This is a shock. Despite the fact that if you read the other Gospels, you'll see he tried to prepare them for this day, didn't he? The Son of Man, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over. But here, there's alarm, there's distress, and so he immediately begins to calm their fears and explain to them why they mustn't despair, why they don't need to be troubled or to be afraid. So now, let's bring it to you and me. When do our hearts become troubled? Why might your heart be troubled at a certain time in your life? Well, for one, when there's an unexpected tragedy, just like here. Jesus is effectively being ripped away from them, isn't he? Now, he's being taken by violence. At least that's how it's going to seem when the crowd shows up in the garden with the soldiers and the clubs and the torches. Okay, this is a catastrophe. And you know that for certain, for the rest of that day and the whole next day, their hearts are going to be troubled. He's arrested. He's brutalized. He's dead. Brutally murdered. Sudden calamities in life, of course, upset our spirits. They overturn our hearts very much. We're going to have troubled hearts, and sometimes for a very long time afterwards. Sometimes a very long time. Your heart might be troubled when the one that you leaned upon is suddenly withdrawn from you. My son and I were out hitting golf balls in the driving range the other night, and we met a nice old man who was encouraging my son, saying he got a nice swing and so on. We got to talking with this man, and we found that he was sorely missing his deceased wife after 46 years of marriage. He said, it's like part of me is gone. It's just not there anymore. Isn't there kind of a similar sense here? Lord, you can't go. How are we supposed to manage without you? Why can't we go with you? What will I do on my own? Or your heart might be troubled when life just plain doesn't make sense. Why does God let such terrible things happen? Why is evil abound in the world? Why do the innocent suffer? Why this was such a promising, talented, fruitful young life cut short? Life doesn't make any sense. Same as here. Again, it says the disciples were perplexed. What? Betrayed. They were perplexed. When we're under attack, our hearts will be troubled. How can you talk about peace when somebody has it in for you? Maybe that's the case with you tonight. Maybe someone is against you for something. Maybe somebody has ill will toward you. Now, who wouldn't become indignant or angry, or who wouldn't start thinking about retaliation? Or on the other side of the coin, maybe it's fear, maybe panic. Okay? Just again as here, there's a plot, there's a dark conspiracy. There's a scheme to do harm. Whose heart wouldn't be troubled? Maybe your heart gets troubled when you're faced with too big of a task. I'm insufficient for this. How am I? Too much to do, not enough resources, not enough time, not enough ability. How am I ever going to get all the things done I have to get done? It makes me worried. It makes me afraid. Perhaps your heart is troubled because you're disillusioned with the world. I thought the world didn't work like this. I thought liberty and justice for all should have made our country a good and fine place. But the longer I live, the more sour I get about the whole thing. There's so much doublespeak and lying and broken promises by the people in high places, and I get disgusted the longer I live, and it's depressing. I find myself growing resentful. You may become troubled when somebody disappoints you, somebody that you should have been able to trust. I expected better of you, and it hurts me that you did that to me. It hurts me that you treated me like this. You trampled on me. You said, talk to me that way. Again here, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me. Doesn't it hurt the most when it's somebody that you should have been able to count on, who should treat you the most tenderly? That's the one who injures you. Your heart's troubled when that happens. And I think maybe the sharpest pain is when our own sin and our own failure accuse us. At least if I can blame someone else for my pain, yes, it hurts, but at least it's not my own fault. But when I'm the guilty one, when I'm the offender, there's no escaping that, there's no shifting the blame, and maybe that's when the heart is most troubled of all, because the heart has caused its own wound, and that's when I feel worthless. I feel ashamed. I feel helpless, hopeless. This very night before the rooster crows, you'll deny 3 times that you even know me. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come. You will all be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. All of these reasons to be troubled in heart. What then does Jesus offer by way of support for his injunction to not let our hearts be troubled? With all this, what can bring perfect peace to the heart of a believer? How can the statement, "Peace I leave with you," even make any sense? I mean, Lord, just the fact that you're saying, "I leave," how's that compatible with my peace? You're leaving. How can you say those two things in the same breath? Peace, I leave. So Christians, where do we find peace? How do we make sure that peace is not just a fleeting, occasional thing, sometimes there, sometimes absent? Okay? He says, my peace I give you, peace when unexpected tragedies come, peace when the devil has his way, peace when what you leaned on is withdrawn from you, peace when all is lost, peace under attack, peace when overwhelmed by the size of your work, peace when disappointment or depression or anxiety or loneliness come visiting. He's going to drive it home again in chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Here in this chapter it says, I'm telling you in advance so that when it comes, so that when it comes, you may believe in me. All right, but how? He's going to put it this way. I will not leave you orphans. I go, but I still will be with you. You will see me no more, but I'm going to send you another comforter. I will come to you. My Father and I will come and make our home with you. Christians, start with this. When it happens, as he says here, so that when it happens and you need peace, peace, first of all, comes from knowing. Comes from knowing. Jesus is not really absent from us, is he? He is, notice, he is with us. He is with me right now. And he is always with me. Is Jesus Christ truly withdrawn just because we can't see him? Am I, in fact, alone? Ever? Am I in fact alone when I feel alone? No. He says, I will never leave you. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With. Okay? I'm not just on your side. Not just for you. With. You're literally never alone. You just have to see it with your spiritual eyes instead of with your natural eyes. And you see, if you review the text that we've been going through these weeks, you'll see this has been the Lord's chief means of comforting the troubled hearts of the 11 after informing them that he's going. That the Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the breath of God will be with you and in you. So peace comes from knowing. Okay, not, he says, not worldly type peace. Right, I plan to go home tonight and have some worldly type peace. I'm going to change my clothes. I'm probably going to sit on the couch and I'm going to relax and maybe have some ice cream. That's worldly type peace, and eventually I'll go lay my head down. Not that kind of peace. What Jesus calls my peace. Just like he says, my joy and my love. Look in the next chapter. If you still have your Bible, take a glance over at chapter 15 and verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may abide in you. Right? Again, not joy like the world's joy. My joy. And look at verse 9. Abide in my love. Not love like the world's love, is it? That fading, passion-driven, fickle thing that the world calls love. No, no. My peace comes from knowing. So Christian, first remind yourselves what you know and have Christ's peace. You know that he is risen from the dead. You know that he has overcome the world. You know that he's the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. You know that he dwells in your heart, so you know that he is near, is with you. Peace also comes from obeying, knowing and obeying. John says in his first letter this, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he gives us. Okay, the scripture says that the fruit of righteousness will be peace. Okay, obedience, do you hear? The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. That's forever. That's not as the world gives temporary peace, peace for a few hours, peace for an evening or for a month or a year. No, quietness and confidence forever. It's the righteous man who can say, it is well with my soul, even though Satan should buffet, though trial should come. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Peace comes from knowing, comes from obeying, and thirdly, peace comes from loving and from being loved. Do you know, Christian, that you are loved? Do you love him? Do you walk as he walked? Then have peace. Knowing, loving, obeying. They all go together. If you were there last week, you heard Lou. He read this from verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, there's the obeying. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Hey, you say, I told you all this while I was present with you, so that when I do go to my Father, you may be assured I will still manifest myself to you, and you will still have peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You've heard me say, I'm going away. I'm not going to leave you orphans. Be at peace. Now, to finish up, just to illustrate what Jesus means by my peace, observe his own conduct and his deportment through this very scene. Okay, if you rewind to chapter 13 and verse 1 where we began, all throughout this, what we have seen is a man who is characterized by peace of mind, even when, as you can see in 13:21, it says he was troubled. Even when it says he was troubled. What is this Maundy Thursday night? This is the night, this is the anniversary of this night, isn't it? We remember the upper room. We commemorate this exact scene. But what's going to be happening in the next few hours? Arrest, brutalization, beating, mockery, scourging, and at last crucifixion. Look at Christ, though, here, a man perfectly possessed of mind. Look in 13:1. It says that he knew that his hour had come. 13:2. It says the devil was afoot. Judas had it in his heart to betray him. But Jesus is so steady. He is so sure. You see how he exemplifies. He demonstrates for us perfect peace right in this very scene. You want to see what my peace looks like? Notice. Knowing, loving, and obeying. Look closely. 13:1. Knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, what did he do? Rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. He's so steady and self-possessed and so sure. Do you know that you are going to God? Do you know this? Doesn't that knowledge enable you to keep on serving, keep on loving, keep on ministering to the saints? Do you know the way Jesus knew that you're doing the work that the Father has appointed for you to do and that you're going to have your reward? If so, you'll have peace. You know that you belong to God. See how deliberate and calm he is right under the shadow of Gethsemane and his impending abuse. It says he loved them to the end. He's not even afraid of the devil. That's our last verse here tonight in chapter 14 and verse 30. He has nothing in me. The ruler of this world is coming. He says, I don't have much more time with you because the ruler of this world is coming. My hour is upon me, but he has nothing in me. Nevertheless, I will go. I submit. I am not afraid of his cruelty. Why? So the world will know. The world will see that I will be obedient to my Father down to the bitter end, even down to the death of the cross. So that the world will know that I love the Father, and whatever he commands me to do, so I do. And that's why he can so calmly say to Judas, what you do, do quickly. I'm ready. I'm ready to obey my Father. You see it in the Lord himself, knowing, loving, obeying. And in those three, you see Christ's own peace. What he says, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Saints, remember the things that the Lord has said in this discourse. Our destiny is to be with him. Do you know that? We know this. Our destiny is to be with him. We know where we're going. We're going to the Father's house. We know how to get there. Christ is the way. We know that we're on the road that leads to life. We know that he himself is with us, and we're not orphans. He lives in us. And we know that the one who watches over us never slumbers or sleeps. And we know this too. The devil has nothing in us either, as long as we're in Jesus Christ. So let's have peace. Let's love one another down to the last in quietness and confidence. Let's wash one another's feet. Let's refresh the hearts of the saints. Let's finish the work the Father has given to us to do. Don't let your hearts be troubled, my friends. Have peace. Be still. Abba, Father, we look to you tonight with peace in our hearts, knowing, Lord, you are ever with us. You are for us and not against us. You have given us the best thing of all, that's your Son, Jesus Christ. And in him, we have life, eternal life. Lord, you have loved us from ages long past. You have conceived our salvation. You have brought it to pass. We think tonight of the terrible suffering that the Lord went through. How he endured the shame and the spitting and the beating and the pain of the cross for our sake. And it is finished. It is done. The price is paid. But we pause tonight, Lord, to remember that awful day, and that was the price that had to be paid so that we could belong to you. Father, as we reflect now on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we pray that your Spirit would abide with us. Show us Christ in all his lowly majesty. Make us like him. Help us to serve him, to serve one another, to love you, and to obey your word. Father, thank you for being with us tonight, for speaking to us through your word. And now, Father, bless your church in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.